Again, we've been talking about the doctrine of the church. We've looked at, you know, a lot of things. We looked at the character of the church, the New Testament church. We've looked at it being a theocracy. We looked at leadership. We looked at membership and various things of that nature. Now we're looking at a very sobering part of the subject is church discipline. It's not an easy subject, but it's necessary. So each church is autonomous, and only Christ is the head of the church. We all know that. But the fact that he is the head of the church doesn't mean that he didn't leave some to govern the church and to watch over it and to oversee it, because he did that in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers and pastors. God left them. They're the part that govern the church, that give direction to the church in times of crisis and other things. You see it all through the book of Acts, the wells is written in the epistles. And so when we look at today, I mean, the religious system is set up by men. It never really mentions a lot about any discipline within the church. It's kind of something that's just swept under the carpet because it's too controversial. So, I mean, they don't know what to do about it. So, I mean, how do you deal with somebody that is, you know, lived a life that is not consistent with the Christian life? Somebody who's been immoral, somebody who's done something evil or wicked. But they neglect this, they allow gossip and criticism, and it hurts the body of Christ. It begins to damage it and divide it, and it brings problems into the church. And the argument against all of this is just don't judge. That's what you hear most, but don't judge lest you be judged. But they ought to read the whole context, and they ought to read what the other parts of the Bible said. John 7:24 says, judge a righteous judgment. So God tells us just as much as he tells us to be careful how we judge in Matthew 7. He didn't tell us not to judge. He said, just be cautious how you judge it. Don't be so quick. I mean, get that little beam out of your eye before you go look at that little speck in somebody else's eye. That's what it amounts to, because people are like that. And so they're critical. And so basically the argument today, don't judge. And where does that come from? It comes from a lot of people today, the love movement, and let's just love one another, let's just get along. And that's good and fine, but the problem is it doesn't work. Because love is something that takes correction and speaking of the truth, because if you don't speak the truth, you really don't love God, nor do you love people, according to the Word of God. And so, again, we go back to what the Bible says, and we look at the problem, we say there's no emphasis on wrong subject. So there's no what you call a balance between the two. Because there, yes, you should have love. 1 Corinthians 13 is clear about that, as many other passages are. But also, the Bible tells us just as much and more to make judgments on people's lives, especially when there's something that's wrong that takes place. He warns us over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a situation there that arose within a church where there was fornication in the church, and he said something about, you ought not be this way. He said, put him out of the church. Get that out, because don't you know a little leaven leavens a whole lump? So if you allow it to stay in there, it begins to corrupt the rest of the church. So the rest of the church thinks, what's the use to try to live the Christian life? If you're going to allow that, why should I try to be right with God when other people are going to live any way they want to? I mean, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so we have all of these scriptures that tell us this. I mean, we've got Matthew 18 that tells us about correction, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, twice in chapter 2 and verse 11, Romans 16, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, Titus 3, 1 Timothy 3, Galatians 6, 1, you which are spiritual, if you see somebody that's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self. So that's a very clear admonition there. Then the book of 2 John, it tells us about how we're to deal with people, about having no company or fellowship with them. And if they have not the doctrines of Christ, they have not God. Don't even bid them Godspeed. So it gets a little difficult for some people because they don't want to look at these scriptures and take for granted. They take for granted what God says about the Bible. They like the fact of love and getting along, and everybody likes that, and who doesn't? But the problem is there's other sides of the scripture that come along with that, that we have to live out in a real world, the situations that are going on. So what do you do when something arises? Do you just continue loving and overlook it? No, you have to deal with it. You have to confront it. So there's many different methods the Bible teaches about private confrontation, public confrontation, shun, admonish, mark, avoid, don't bid them Godspeed, have no fellowship with them. Even one place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he tells us there in the latter part about a person who doesn't, walks disorderly, he's a busybody, he doesn't work. He said such a person ought to be admonished, but at the same time he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So don't count him as an enemy. So that, I mean, we got to be very careful how we take one scripture and apply it to a situation versus another scripture and apply it to a situation. Because you can't take a 2 Thessalonians and apply it to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it says, have don't you meet with him. And this one here, it tells you, it says why it says, have no fellowship with him. It doesn't say treat him as one that's been put out as a heathen, as Matthew 18 tells us. So we have to take those things and we have to remember what the Bible says in all these situations. So the question most asked is, why do we have to judge people? Why don't God just do it? Do you really want to go down that road? Because you know what? If you just leave it to God to judge, you know what he did in the early church? The book of Acts. God did the discipline before he taught them how to do it and revealed to Paul what to do. He judged Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, when God judged, I mean, he did it quickly and it was done and the problem was resolved quickly. But there was no chance for anybody to get through that very good, I don't think. So we have to be careful how we deal with this and have the attitude we have. And so people say, why don't we just leave it alone, let God do it? That's why we don't, because we want to give people a chance, as the Bible tells us. We looked at what God commands us to do. We looked at the fact that there's a threefold purpose of church discipline. We really want to keep the purity of the church. We want to keep the church pure. And then we also want to keep it clean as far as doctrine and truth is concerned. And we also have a goal. The most important part of it is so the person who sins and is dealt with can be restored back to fellowship. Now, we cannot forget that. I think a lot of people don't want to get rid of the person, deal with the situation, and they're glad. We should never be glad about anything like that. It's something that ought to make us really sad in a good way. And that's what we have to do because God tells us to. And so there's 4 degrees of church discipline. We looked at that, or correction if you want to say it that way. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15. There's a personal confrontation between two individuals. It's private. Now listen to that. It's private. So there's a confrontation between two individuals. If you have a fault between you and your brother, don't get on the internet or email or Twitter or any of that social media and start talking and gossiping. Go to him, say, I'd like to have a talk with you. And I mean, it's no time to be going out and eat any kind of lunch or dinner. It's time to say, I'd like to just meet with you and talk with you. Because I got something I want to talk to you about that's very important. And that might make him get ready for what's coming, because he should know that you're not just going to be fellowshipping. You're going to be talking about something serious. So if you got a problem with somebody, you need to go to them and deal with them. And if you do that, you gain your brother. Now, do you want to gain your brother, your sister, or do you want to lose them? Which way do you want to do it? Well, then you do it God's way. And so that's what we call basically a private, personal confrontation. And then we have also the public censure, which is also in Matthew chapter 18. If he doesn't hear you, then go and take another brother with you, or maybe one or two, it says, and see then if he'll listen to you and them. And if he doesn't, then the third step is you bring it before the church. Now this is getting serious when that becomes that way. And that's the place where you have to say, well, we're putting you out of the church because you're not willing to see what's being said. You're not willing to correct your attitude. You're not willing to say you're sorry. You're not willing to repent. You're not willing to get straight. Then you got to deal with this by, we're going to give you some time off. Take 2 weeks off. Take a month off. I don't know, whatever, how long it takes. But you got to just stay out of here until you resolve in your mind that something is not right with you. Apparently there isn't. in that particular case. And then we have the another degree is the withdraw your fellowship, which is in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and also in verse 14 and following. And the context there is talking about somebody who walks disorderly. So notice it says walks disorderly. So their walk is not right. They're walking out of rank. They're not in submission. They're not right with God. Something is very, very out of order here. And he tells us to have to deal with that. So, and then in the other part of that, in verse 14, he says, admonish him, have no company with him, but at the same time, don't count him as an enemy. And then we talked about dealing with personal difficulties between members. This goes back again to deal with it according to the procedure in Matthew chapter 18, because there could be difficulties that come up between members. And when it does, it's on you to deal with it personally. Now, I would certainly pray about it, read the scriptures, ask God for wisdom, and then I would go, as the Bible says in Matthew 18, to the brother you have the fault with. It's similar to Galatians 6:1. You which are spiritual, you see somebody overtaken in a fault. You which are spiritual, restore, and that's the word used for broken, mending and broken bones. You want to mend the relationship, you don't want to destroy it. You don't want to break it up and make it worse. Restore such a one in a spirit of humility. Meekness. That's a missing character in a lot of people's lives when it comes to any correction. And so we have to deal with it according to how the scripture tells us to deal with it. And there's a right and wrong way. I mean, Proverbs 6 very clearly mentions to us 6 things as God hates, yea, 7 are abomination. And he mentions in that context about a brother who sows discord. I mean, there's something about that that God hates that. Now, if God hates it, we should too. And tells us, what is it, in Proverbs chapter 7, that wisdom hates evil. So there's something about a wise man that hates the evil that prevails in a lot of people's lives, and he doesn't like it and wants to deal with it. So when you go to the world system, I mean, a lot of people, they want to solve their problems. They get mad at somebody, they want to take them to court or sue them. Now, what does the Bible say about lawsuits? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Notice what Paul's saying here. I mean, you're going to law before the world, before unbelievers. Know therefore that there is... Excuse me a minute. That there's utterly a fault among you. So there's a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you do not rather take wrong? Why are you not rather offer yourselves to be defrauded? So in other words, just go ahead and be defrauded. Don't go to court. So if somebody owes you something, I'll soon get my money back. Says, no. God says, leave it alone. You go talk to him, or if you don't, you're going to go to law, then why don't you just be defrauded? So I don't want that. Nobody wants to lose anything, do they? They want to always gain something back rather than give it up. And he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. So you're doing the wrong thing, Paul's saying, because really you ought to be able to take that situation and get a couple of people together, just like, again, Matthew 18 says. Because back in chapter 6 in the early part, he says, chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge smallest matters? So, I mean, that's a pretty serious statement there, because if we're going to be involved in the judgment of the world, and the world shall be judged by you, and then you are unworthy to judge the smallest matter. Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life, in that you have judgments of things pertaining in this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So the least esteemed in the church, let them judge it. Call them together and say, get a couple of these young kids out of it. They can probably judge better than an adult can sometimes. Ask them, say, can you solve this problem? No problem, they probably say. That'd embarrass any grown man, I think. And make him get straightened out on his thinking, too. So you give the world basically something to talk about and point their finger at when you give them a lawsuit that they say, well, those Christians over there, they're going to court with each other, suing each other. I don't want to go to that church. I want them to do it because there's a problem there. So we have to oversee the situation ourselves. You know, I've done these things occasionally myself in people's situations, and I know others have done it. So if they're not willing to listen to the wisdom of the church or the wisdom of the individuals judging it, then you're going to have to begin to probably admonish them and recognize that they're not willing to repent and get something straight or deal with the issue in their life. And so then you're going to have to go through some process of some of the things we said about church discipline, Matthew 18 and Galatians 6 and other places, or avoiding them or whatever. I mean, God forbid it goes that far. So what procedure we take is if somebody is involved in ungodly conduct, what kind of procedure do we? What depends on the seriousness of the sin? We looked at causes. Unchristian immoral conduct. Sin is sin, but sometimes there are degrees of sin that we have to look at, because they all have a negative effect upon the church. And I use an example of making a distinction between a brother who gets angry and blows up versus one who gets angry and swings his fist and pops somebody in the face. There's a difference in that. I mean, anybody can get upset over something and lose their temper. Have you ever done that? Well, we know what that's like. But when you lose your temper to the point you start swinging and hitting somebody and hurting somebody, that's another degree. So you have to take it another thought of that. So that's what we call an immoral or bad conduct, or sense of weakness and temptation, a moment of weakness. And that's something that we probably all have had to deal with in our lives, a moment of a weakness. I mean, have you ever had a moment of weakness in your life? Well, thank you, front row. Back row don't want to admit it, but the front does. All right. So we've all been in there. We know that's true. So you fall into temptation. So we've been there and we've done that. But again, it doesn't make it right in God's eyes. Or then there's persistent habitual conduct, problems that sometimes didn't happen just a couple of times, something that's ongoing, consistent. A person is just constantly late for church, or a person is just belligerent all the time, mistreats people all the time. I mean, it's a consistent behavior that you begin to see and notice in their life. Arrogant, unruly, uncourteous, rude. I mean, probably all of us are guilty of that to some degree. But this is all, and then we gave a list of things, unruly conduct in the church, home, community, work, or something like that. I mean, because sometimes these things take place in people's lives. I mean, we know, you know, I get reports sometimes, or have gotten reports sometimes, of people who are out there who are part of the church, but they go to work and then they treat people in a terrible manner. They're very legalistic and harsh and not kind. Or sometimes they just don't pay their bills, and that gets back to people sometimes. Or there's gossip and criticism and busybody, and that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14 about busybodies. That's somebody that's nosing other people's business. It's not your business to be investigating other people's lives and nosing around into what they're doing and what's going on in their life. So you have to deal with these things in the context of everything. A worldly lifestyle, a conduct that's contrary to the Bible. Things like people that get involved in rebellion, or people who are in unions. Unions are something that is not a Christian place to be involved in. I know there are a bunch of them out there, and I know that they've had a place in this society to some degree to get good wages, fair wages within the workforce, but I don't think they're needed anymore, in my personal opinion. Because they really just, they force the employer to pay them or they're going to strike. And that's fighting. And that's not a Christian conduct. And I know you say, well, I'm going to fight for my rights. Well, you have a right to work, but you don't have a right to demand a certain wage. I didn't know that was a right. I mean, they should pay you a fair wage, and if they think it's a fair wage, you either accept it or reject it. You don't like it, go somewhere else. Okay? And you say, well, I don't know. I think they ought to just be paying me more. Well, then you're trying to demand something, and that's not your job to do that. Then you're trying to manipulate and control that company. That's not your business to do that. Or people get involved in things like clubs and secret societies. I mean, you have that today with things like the Masons. It's a secret society. Or in schools, or people get involved in sororities and men's clubs and stuff like that. People get involved in gambling, fighting, cursing, stealing. That's just kind of conduct that God tells us to keep away from. Or you can go into the subject of dress. That is a sore subject. And it is in the church sometimes too when you start talking about it, because some people don't like it. When people wear dress that is inappropriate, you say, well, what is inappropriate? Well, it's supposed to be modest apparel, which means it's supposed to cover your body in a modest kind of way. Now, everybody's different. Everybody's got a different framework, different weight, different size. But at the same time, you don't have to be wearing things that are tight or trying to attract attention to any of your body. Because as soon as you do that, you're basically tempting someone else. You're luring them. And some people do that for that reason. So short dresses, open blouses, things like that, where you show your body off to get attention, I mean, that causes problem. Or people who chase around girls, or even sometimes they have inappropriate behavior with other women, that can be a problem. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 tells us how to deal with all of this. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of there. From such, turn away. And you read the context, it tells you all kinds of behavior. And there it is right there. So it tells you what to do. It says we ought not to be around them. And then what do you do when there's factions and divisions that come up? Romans 16, verse 17. All of these things are part of what can happen. And believe me that I've seen just about all of this happen in my lifetime. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions in all offenses or stumblings, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So you basically take the word mark and avoid. So there you're telling them to mark and avoid somebody that is going contrary to the things you've been taught. See, where we labor on doctrine here a lot to teach you a sound foundation so that you can be stable and settled. But when you get off of that settled foundation and somebody comes along and begins to lure you away from it or bring a division, then we got a problem. We'll come back to that in a minute. But, I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring division. He brings unity. I think we all agree with that. I mean, that's something you want to get settled in your life. If you're not settled in something, you need to not try to bring division within the church, but you need to ask questions and get settled. Because if you got a question, we'd be glad to answer the best we can, or we'll make a notation of it and start teaching on it. Because that's where this somebody said something about church, I think a year ago to me, about I said, I'm going to teach on that down the road. And here we are teaching on it. Because I want people to understand this and be settled on it, because there's stuff that's going around today that is saying that, you know, there's a plurality of elders, and people don't understand that at all. There's no such thing as that. And then you get people in church, most churches, Presbyterian church, Baptist church, they have a board meetings. They have what they call a deacon board. Now, where is that in the Bible? Well, they'll say it's in Acts chapter 6. Does it say a deacon board? Or does it say, look you out among you and find seven men of good report and of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, they might serve these tables so that you could be given to the Word of God and prayer. Now, where's the board? There's no board there. It's just simply there. That's their job there, is to relieve the pastor from all these other menial duties, so to speak, so that he can spend the time studying in prayer in the Word of God so that he can teach the people. So when they come up with this thing, I mean, deacons today have a deacon board meeting. They hire and they fire. They'll call the preacher and say, you shouldn't have said that. They'll get on his case and they'll tell him how much he's going to go reduce your salary, or we're going to do something like that. That's what they do today in a lot of these churches. They don't have any right to do that whatsoever. They'll pay for that. Because when you go out and you hire a preacher, what have you done? Well, you've hired somebody. You've got a hireling now. In John 10, Jesus speaks about the hireling. And then if you remember over in the Old Testament, it speaks about how they did that to one of the old, I think, Levite priests. 7 shekels and a shirt. They hired him. And that's what they do. I mean, if you'll do this, we'll give you 7 shekels and a shirt. And so you'll compromise for money, then that's no good at all. We don't want somebody, you don't want to hire somebody because then you got to keep them happy. And they got to keep you happy to keep their job. And that ain't going to work well because they're going to preach what you want them to preach. And everything's going to be hunky-dory to you, but it's not going to be good for God. Nor is it going to be good for you in the long run. And so this is not the way it's supposed to be. So when the Holy Spirit comes into church, he brings Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his liberty. And it ought to be liberty to preach as the Holy Spirit so guides you to preach. Whatever it is that he wants you to say. And so we teach you sound things for the important part of it. Subjects, virgin birth, atonement, the resurrection. We spend time on some of those things. And we're not allowed to believe anything we want. Now, some people don't like that either. But where does it give you any permission in the Bible to believe anything you want to? It doesn't. The Bible declares certain things and it says, do you believe these things? That's what the question is. Because if you don't believe what the Bible says, then you're not a believer. You're a doubter. You're in opposition, rebellion to God. And then you have people, the people try to control you to get their way. They change the way, they want people come, they come in, they want to change the way you do things. We don't mind suggestions, but at the same time, you don't come in here and try to control to get your way. I've had enough of that over the years. It doesn't make me very happy at all because I just tell them, well, it's none of your business. Keep out of mind. So, and people come in, they pass around books, they pass around literature, tapes, and things that are not sound, we would say. So what is our attitude to be about that? Well, again, just look over in 2 Timothy. Because we got to keep a good attitude in all of these things unless we get off course ourselves. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to get off course. He wants us to get upset and frustrated. Which I admit I've done that a few times myself. But over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 and following. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now if you'd seen something deemed to be foolish, then he tells you what to do. And unlearned, just let's say stupid. Then it says, avoid them, knowing that they, what are they going to do? It's going to produce strife, contention. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. In meekness instructing them that oppose himself. So they're opposing themselves. There's something going on inside them. They don't even know what they believe about anything. They're just in opposition about everything. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So what are they in? They're in this. The devil's got a hold of them, and he's trying to snare them, and he's trying to pull you into it too. And they're taking captive to them to do his will. That's what he's saying there. So that's what the devil does. He comes in and takes somebody captive, and he gets them in a divided mind about a subject, and they start crying over something. Well, I don't like what you teach on the atonement. You know, this heresy that went around, heresy is a serious thing. I mean, Jesus dying spiritually, that went around years ago. It spread all over the country. And people come in here and try to, you know, promote that kind of thing or talk about it or ask you, do you believe it? And you say no. And they say, why not? And you get yourself into a controversy over that. So our attitude has to be one of patient and long-suffering. And that is because what do we want to do? We want to bring them to repentance. We want to turn them around. We want to help change their mind. And you can't do that by arguing. You never can do it by arguing. It just doesn't work. I think we've all tried it and found out that it does not work. It's a hard lesson to learn. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Again, tells us how to deal with certain subjects, but avoid foolish questions. Now, what would be a foolish question? Was Jesus really born of a virgin? I think that would be a foolish question in my mind because the Bible says he was born of a virgin. That's what everybody wants to question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you into an argument, probably. So I say, well, why don't you go read 1 Corinthians 15 and make a decision for yourself? Well, why don't you read it in Micah chapter 5 where it says, he that's gone forth from old has come forth in from Bethlehem. Has come forth. The Ancient of Ages has come forth. And that's a prophecy that's fulfilled in the book of Matthew. So read that and then you tell me if you think he was born of a virgin. And to go back into Isaiah where it says about, you know, the virgin shall conceive. And people want to argue this stuff because that's all they want to do. It's a foolish question. And then they get into the lineages and contention. And striving about the law. Now, a lot of that comes up because people take the law and try to make it a means of achieving righteousness, and they can't do that. And it says here what it is. It's unprofitable and it's useless. But a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, heresy is to choose. So this is a person here that's a person who's a heretic is a person who is getting people to choose sides to bring some kind of division. So that's what he do. I mean, a heretic is one that brings in some kind of error or deception, and he gets a couple of people on his side, and then he starts saying, oh, we don't want head covering in this church. Now you got a few people on your side, and so they're choosing to side with you against the church. Well, we don't believe in speaking in tongues. We don't believe divine healings for the day. And they go on and on with that. So they're making this choice to oppose you about that subject. Now, who gave them the right to do that? Nobody did. The only person that gave them any influence to do that would be the devil, but he didn't give them the right. God allows it to test you. And so that's what a heretic is. He's the one who chooses, and he chooses sides, and they bring a split, they bring a division. It goes back to Romans 16 from the doctrine they've been taught. It says, mark and avoid them. And here it says, you give them an admonition once, and then twice, and after that, reject, refuse them. Say, look, if you're going to be that way, I don't want you here no more. It's not that we are against you per se, but it's just if you're going to keep bringing in this stuff about you believe Jesus died spiritually and you want us to believe it, we're not going to believe it. And we've already told you why. I gave you the literature on it, give you the tapes on it, and give you all that. Now, I don't want it no more. Got it? And if they want to keep on and say, why don't you just go somewhere else? Now, you say that's pretty harsh. Well, you got to do something about it because people are going to be like that, folks. So what do we do then? We reject them after the first and second warning, what the Bible tells us. What about cults? Because all of these things become a part of this one. I mean, they teach heresy. They have chosen to believe certain things that are contrary completely to the Bible. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe that he's physically risen from the dead. Now, this is a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I don't know that we've had some to deal with some of those over the years, but they basically have made their choice. And when they do that, they're making the choice to go against the Bible, and then they're trying to maybe influence you in that particular direction. Or you get people like Seventh-day Adventists. When you get some up, we've had one of those near way back, down over on Number 1 Highway, coming here, and then he started talking about Saturday being the Sabbath. Well, I explained it to him, but didn't want to accept it. He wanted to argue about it. Well, he ended up leaving. Well, that was fine with me. So they make their choice just as anyone gets to make their choice. Everybody's free to make a choice. But the choice you make has to be solid and has to be based upon Scripture, or it's not right, and it's going to get you in trouble down the road. So we're responsible to teach all of the Word, and that places a great responsibility on all of us, every one of us. Because when we start teaching what God says in His Word, whether it be the atonement, the resurrection, the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture, the attributes of God, when we start teaching on certain things, those are very important subjects. They're very, very, very important. They're foundational. And if any man build on this foundation, if he builds any other way, he better watch out because it's going to fall down. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise man building on the foundation versus the foolish man. Foolish man's got the foolish questions. So we have to consider all the aspects of discipline, every one of them, everything that is what we call unscriptural things. I mean, can there be unscriptural jobs? Somebody comes in here, he's a gambler, he works at a casino, Now, that person needs to be talked to that his job is something that is not conducive to being a Christian. I mean, I've had a person here one time that was involved in the food trade, and basically he was a food and beverage manager. Now, beverage goes into the alcohol realm. That created a problem, and I told him that. I finally told him, your job is not conducive to the Christian life. And that created a crisis for him. And it created a little debate between us, but that went on for quite a while until finally he kind of just went by the wayside, which is fine with me because all he did was create problems with that subject. And so, you see, there are certain things that a man's got to, when you become a Christian, you got to read Luke 14 very carefully. You got to be willing to give up your own life and your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and your own life to follow Christ. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Forsake everything. I mean, though, several times he tells you, you cannot be my disciple unless you do these things. And disciples and Christians are one and the same thing. And so if we're not willing to do that, then folks, it's nothing else we can do but kind of press them in the corner with the truth and let them make their decision. Well, I don't want to be here. Well, I'd rather them make that decision than I have to make it by putting them out. I really would. You say, well, it looks like you're going to chase more people away than you are going to get people in. Folks, if the word causes people to leave, it's not my fault. That's their decision and choice. They made a choice based on what they heard, and they could take the scriptures and they can go through it, and they can come back with all of their opinions, but opinions is not based on facts or knowledge. Opinions a lot of times based on feelings, and that creates a lot of problems in life. Believe me, it does. And the Bible tells us in 3 John 2, he says, don't even bid them Godspeed. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 22, which is in Proverbs 30 and Deuteronomy 12 too, it's three times in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, I think it is, let's see. For I testify, 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now go read the book and see what the plagues are. That's not very good. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now who wants that? That's what you're making a choice, and that choice is going to have consequences in your life. And you can find that very clearly in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 12, I believe it is. Deuteronomy chapter 12, the very last verse, 32, says, what things soever I command thee, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. And then it's in Proverbs 30, verse 6, a little differently. But it's there, it says the same thing, very similar. So in the mouth of two or three words, let every word be established. That's what the Bible says to us. So God has given us what he wants us to do, and it's our choice. So we can't add or take away from the revelation. So if they don't do that, they open the door. So we're responsible to teach all of the truth we can and to make changes in our lives, and everybody gets to make a choice. Nobody forces you to do it. You get to make a choice of your own will. I didn't say free will, but you get to make a free choice. Nobody can stop you from doing that. Yay or nay. It's up to you to make it. So we have to consider all these different acts of discipline, and we have to apply them. What if people get involved in things like, the racetrack, as I said, or they work in a bar, things that are not what we call Christian work, or people that are in politics. We're going to have politics in the church now? And I know some of y'all might want to have that, but I'm not going to have it. Because I have not seen any good in politics. None. Them people fight, lie, cheat. They do anything to get what they want. We ought to know that by now. And so you look at things like the holidays, Halloween. What does that got to do with anything as far as All Saints Day? Is it really? So were they celebrating all the dead saints? Where does it tell us to do that in the Bible? That's what they want to call it. They're just covering it up. It's just Halloween. It's an old Druid priest holiday. And then you get into Christmas, and people, I've had more pain over that than anything else. And it can be a problem for a Christian. But at the same time, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power of the. They're from such, turn away. So what do we do when we get into these situations? We have to make a choice. Where are we going to stand with the Word of God? A lot of groups choose to reject the truth to be, I think, politically correct, or if you would, religiously correct today. They want to just be correct about everything. And it's all in the name of love. But we're warned to turn away from such people as that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And this is where you get, because I've seen people do this. People get mad at you because you don't believe in Christmas. They come back and they tell you you don't believe in the virgin birth. That's a joke. But they come back and they tell you that because what they've done is they've gone home and they've tried to find an argument to come back with because they want to try to change your mind. But you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Is also in all of his epistles speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do to the also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So people rest the scriptures. So what does that mean? I mean, it's basically a word for pervert, corrupt, turn. Actually, the Greek word is strebel. S-T-R-E-B-L-E, which means basically it's a word for a winch. Now, a winch is something you can put on the front of your car in order to pull something. It's not a winch like a woman. It can be those out there, but it's another story. They're up in Washington. But this is something that, what does a winch do? It creates a lot of, it's a torture thing. It's basically used, it was used for torture. So in a figurative sense, when they say they rest the scriptures, they're taken and torturing the scriptures. They're torturing the scriptures. I mean, what a phrase to use. I mean, they're taking the scriptures and they're torturing them to make it mean something they want it to mean. And they torture the thing so bad, you think, where did they come up with all this stuff? You listen to some people, where did they get that doctrine from? Where did they get this belief from? And so, We're clearly told over and over again to avoid, to shun, to have no company with, have nothing to do with any of those who pervert the truth or twist the truth, because that's what they're doing. It's easier to deny the truth than it is to stand for it. It is. It's easier for some people just to deny the truth than to stand for it. That's the easy way out. To stand for it will cost you a lot. In 2 John chapter 7, it tells us what to do here. For many deceivers entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not come in the flesh, confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which have you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, rather neither bid him Godspeed. So if they come to you knocking on the door like Jehovah's Witness do, they're going to bring you some doctrine that's not in the Bible. Don't bid them Godspeed. They'll say, well, God bless you. And most people will go, well, God bless you. I hope you have a terrible day. I hope God will really just turn your whole life upside down and cause you to repent. Now, we don't want to say that, but that's what we ought to be thinking, because they're wrong. Because they do, they're the ones that, you're talking about torturing the scriptures, they really torture them. They wrote their own Bible. Took everything God said and twisted it. And then in verse 11, for he that abideth not, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So now you partake of his evil deeds if you bid him Godspeed. That's a pretty sobering thought. But it applies to all of us, does it? Not? So what are you going to do about that? So we're told very clearly, I mean, how often do we have to deal with deceivers? I mean, 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days that there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving, and which believe that and know the truth. So here are people that come along, and this is a deceiving spirit, seducing spirit, pulling people away from the truth and driving them down the wrong road and deceiving them and blinding them to the actual truth of the Bible. So what are we to do with them? Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 again tells us. I mean, the Bible's full of all of this stuff. And I mean, people don't believe this much is in the Bible about it, but it is. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So don't believe everything somebody says when you hear them on the radio. But try or test or examine the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So the reason you try them or examine them, because there are people that are promoting something. Everybody that speaks, there's a spirit behind it. Either it's a Holy Spirit, their own spirit, or it's an evil spirit. And if it's not God, it's certainly wrong. So hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So this is a person that is basically Antichrist. He's trying to, you know, do away with Christ. And that's what the last days is about, folks. They want to replace him with another false Christ. And that's on horizon right now as we speak. And so when we read, like in 2 John, we read there verses 7 through and 8 again. The deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is deceiver and antichrist. So look to yourselves that you receive a full reward, because if you're going to lose your reward, that's a sobering thing. I mean, because we're all going to be rewarded for something. We don't want to lose it. You're talking about getting in by the skin of your teeth. I mean, some people are not going to hardly even make it. Be hanging on with a thin cord, and they'll just drop right down into hell if they're not careful. So First John chapter 1. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. And so there is a problem as we begin to deny God again. And 2 John chapter 1 also tells us, I mean, the things he says here. Verse 10, 2 John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrines of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. We've already read that once, but there it is again. And so the reason for this is because why we do this is because of corruption. Because they're going to bring something in that can delude you or mislead you. I mean, I've had one of my brothers came to me and said, asked me one night, what's wrong with the Mormons? Because they knocked on his door and talked to him. He wants to know what's wrong with them. So you have to sit down and try to explain that to somebody, and that's not an easy subject. But again, we go over and you see we have been given a special privilege to believe, folks. 1 Corinthians, I mean, God is endowed us with the ability to believe, and we are to respect it with everything we've got, because it can be taken away from us. He said that in the book of Revelation to the seven churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, but as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of this world. So we haven't received the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we've been given a great privilege by the fact that we have been saved and we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the ability to see things that other people don't even see. They question constantly. And then it goes on down in verse 14, says, but the natural man, that's the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if a man's not receiving the Word of God, it's because there's something amiss inside of him. There's something rotten, unnatural. For they are foolishness unto him. And people who call the Word of God foolish, they're unregenerate people. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there's the problem in a nutshell. So people will argue, but they don't know. People will say, well, they're nice people. Well, you know what? The devil's an angel of light. So a nice person can come along and deceive you as much as an evil person. So I thought he was real nice. He was so kind. He was very courteous. Well, that's what they're taught to be. They're taught to smile. They're taught to, they're salesmen. They're told to, I mean, that's the devil, folks. I mean, he's not going to be firm with you. He's not going to say, but this is the Word of God. He's going to try to be smooth talking. Remember what Isaiah said that? He come along speaking smooth words. And that's what they're trying to do, just smooth things over them. But he says, get the Holy One away from me. They don't want nothing to do with God, the real true Spirit of God. They want nothing to do with him whatsoever. So we got to come down to the fact that what do you do if it's a family member? This is where it gets really bad. This is where the devil can divide more than any other situation I know of. It's when a family member gets involved in something. I mean, because you basically look, I mean, you heard that blood is thicker than water. And I think blood is thicker than the Word for some people. It's so close and so knitted together, they can't stand with God. They can't stand with the Word, so they go with their family. I've seen it happen. So what action should we do? What action do we have to take? What if a member of the family is involved in some kind of heresy, such as Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists? I mean, something like that. Or they go off into some stupid doctrine that is not biblical whatsoever. Christian Science or Seventh-day Adventist. So, you know, if they've been disciplined because they're critical or immoral, what do we do? How do we treat them? Often it's the family that will be first to oppose you. Be the first one to oppose you is your family. They're the first one to come against you. But Matthew chapter 10. See, all of these questions have scriptural answers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and following. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I've come not to send peace, but a sword. Now, this is one scripture. He did came. He said, my peace I give I unto you. He came to bring peace. But this here, he's saying in this context, don't think that I've come just to send peace. There's more to it than that. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter against his mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Boy, you're getting the in-laws into it now too. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's pretty clear. And he that taketh not up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so he's telling us there what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be very careful who we put first in our life. Are you going to put your family over God? Are you going to take a stand with the Word of God if your family goes off into some crazy thing? It's hard. That's not an easy thing to do. It's very difficult. But we have to take action. And so the Word makes it very clear to us to watch out for the family that might get deceived. Jesus here is appealing to the Jews whose parents were against them. And so this is the context. Just because one is under discipline is not an exception. So if a person is under discipline as a family member, are we supposed to make an exception? Nope. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 6. Jeremiah 12, verse 6. For even thy brethren and thy house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. And so in verse 6, he's saying that basically that faithfulness will prove the ungodly. And even in somebody's own family. Verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given them dearly beloved of my soul into the land of her enemies. So he's given them over to their enemies. That's God saying what he's done to them. I mean, this is their past faithfulness will not be something that will prevent God from punishing them for what they've done. And then he says in verse 8, my heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. So he's comparing it to a lion. They've turned it, and they turned it like a roaring lion. So he withdraws from them. He once loved them, but now he's basically at a place where he basically loathes them. Why? Because they've turned away from God, and they've gone their own way and gone astray. Now God can do that. God can turn away from his people. He did it to Israel more than once. He's judging them. And this is what Jeremiah is saying here. Same thing in the New Testament. Because, see, this comes down back to the 1 Corinthians 5 for us in Matthew chapter 10. So to be the foes of your own household. That's not a pleasant thing. Nobody would ever want to have to experience that. We pray that you never do. But if it ever comes up, we've got to know what to do. So if we discipline somebody, we have to be responsible to respect God's word and do what he says and make a stand and show unity with the church like 1 Corinthians 5. It's the same thing, except, you know, it's we're dealing with family here. They have been not necessarily immoral. It could be an immoral person if we put a family member out that's been immoral. But what do we do with something like that? We just cannot make an exception, because if we make an exception for one, we have to make an exception for another. And then before you know it, you're going down that road and you don't want to do that. That's how hard it gets, folks. So this is not pleasant. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 5, when you get together in my name, I want you to gather together and I want you to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. So there's a note of good news. What are you doing? You're putting them over, turning them over so that they can be saved in the day of the Lord. I mean, God can do that. God is God. He does what he wants when he wants the way he wants. Now, we have to note this. If it's your wife, it's your husband, your brother, your sister, your child, your uncle, your aunt, whoever it may be, they're still your husband, they're still your wife, they're still your husband, they're still your child. You have to remember that. Not all of a sudden you just cut them off and throw them out. That's not what it tells you to do. It does tell you certain things, other principles that need to be applied, depending on the basis of it. But you have to be very careful how you apply these things. But you have no spiritual fellowship with them. I mean, you eat with them, you can talk with them, but you can't have any spiritual fellowship with them. Suppose they come to you and ask you a question. I'd be very careful about the question. Suppose they want to ask you something about God. What are they going to ask you? I would say be very careful. And see if they're not trying to trip you up or cause some kind of problem. Because that can happen too, even from your own family. And so, if you were to ask them a question about a spiritual matter, you used great discernment and ask God for wisdom. And you answer it very politely and with kindness and meekness and humility. And trust God to deal with their lives. I mean, their guidelines to deal with the family members are like Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. Try to give you some guidelines. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So it comes back to doing the will of God. That's the key point for all of this. So it's a test of loyalty. It's do you love him more, Matthew 10, or do you love them more? Because it is a test of loyalty, is it not? It really is. It's one of the hardest tests a person would ever have to go through. It's very, very difficult. But then again, God's going to require some of us to go through it. So what could it be over? It could be over anything. I mean, it'd be they don't like the teaching on certain subjects. They don't like the teaching on Christmas, holidays. I mean, people can be like that. I mean, younger people, when they're growing up, begin to see other people outside of this church that are living a little differently. They call themselves Christian, and yet they do all of those things. And they come back questioning it. That they have probably a legitimate thought in their mind because of their concern over somebody else trying to lure them or influencing them about what they do. Well, we don't see any problem with Christmas. Our parents see no problem with it. Does that mean it's right? No. So why are you letting them question what you believe? Then you got to go back and you got to settle that question in your own heart and your own mind. And it's all available to do that. I mean, we got the books, we got the information, the tapes, everything is there. And I suggest you go back and study over it, because if you get into those things, you're going to get into trouble. I mean, abuse that's over something like Christmas, or it can come to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That is a real hot potato. It really is. Some people don't even want to be near us because we believe that. So what are we supposed to do? You say, well, I assume you believe that. You don't sit here and listen to me all these years preaching it and you don't believe it. Then I need to go somewhere and start over. A little too late for that, but. So, I mean, what are you going to do with all that stuff if it comes up? You got to know what you believe. So why do you put somebody like that on the discipline? Because it's rebellion to the Word of God. That's the bottom line. It's basically rebelling to what God is saying. And so, I mean, you can't base things on opinions, because opinions are not, as I said already, something that are a basis for truth. Their opinions are just based on, they're not based on facts or knowledge. They're based on feelings, assumptions, circumstances. And when you get into opinions, you basically get into trouble. Because everybody has an opinion about something. I have a lot of opinions. They're worthless. But they're my opinions. And I'm entitled to them just as you are. But at the same time, I can't bring them over here in my opinions about, well, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I can't make that opinion because that's not biblical. Because that's heresy. So you got to understand that, and especially, you know, when you get into something like this, you get mixed emotions. It really gets really hard. Because when you get somebody emotionally involved in something, they got an emotional reason for being involved in it, because of Christmas, because of somebody in their family has been married, divorced, and remarried. I mean, they're emotionally involved. I mean, they got a lot of a currency in that whole subject right there, folks, and so it's not going to work very good. So they cross a line into deception. That's what happens. When emotions get into it, they cross the line, they go over into deception, they begin to come up with opinions of, well, I believe it's this way, I believe this is what the Baptist Church believes, or Presbyterian. Nobody else believes that way, they will say. Very few people believe that you don't celebrate Christmas. They believe it's all right to celebrate it. So they go on that because it's feelings. And I know where they're coming from. So they fall into this little fine line of deception, and it takes them right down the wrong road. And before you know it, they begin to cause a lot of problems. So I'd say also be very careful, be very polite, be loving, but stand. Stand your ground. That's all you can do. Stand your ground and don't give in. And then, most importantly, of all of this, if it's a family member especially, but all of it, church member or family member, because church is family, He claimed their restoration. We have the faith to do that. The Bible tells us, Mark 9:23, whatsoever things you believe, nothing shall be impossible to you. And so if we can believe what God says, if we do it according to His will, and then we can believe and we're on believing ground, then we can claim that restoration because we have a promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 2 and chapter 7, it may be heaviness for a season because of the trial, but faith will prevail. Faith always comes through and always brings the victory. It's just about what you believe, whether or not you're willing to pay the cost to stand your ground. And I think very few people are willing to, when it gets down to the nuts and bolts of this whole thing, I think very few people are willing to really stand their ground and to go all the way. Because this is what makes a person a true, genuine, authentic disciple. It'll tell who you are because you're willing to stand your ground. But if you don't, then it's, you know, you're making a choice just like anybody else does. It could be the wrong one. Just be sure it's not. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask you, Lord God, to seal this instruction to our hearts. Cause us to have an understanding of it, to be able to apply it rightly with wisdom. Guide us and direct us in all the choices we make in any situation that may arise where we have to deal with a relationship or deal with something that is a sin in the church, that we would deal with it according to Scripture, that we would especially do what Galatians 6:1 says. If you see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering your own selves. Especially help us to remember that latter part, to consider our own selves. Because we never have put ourselves in other people's shoes sometimes. We just go off and start wanting to throw them under the bus. But help us to consider ourselves because we're only here by the grace of God. And there you go, I accept it be the grace of God. So we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your help, for your goodness in all of this. Help keep us a pure church, pure doctrine, pure word, and pure lives in Jesus' name.